Scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 17. This is the last of the Ten Commandments, commandment number 10, Exodus, chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let me shift gears for a second. Have you ever been driving your car and noticed that as you're driving down the road, that your steering wheel is a little cockeyed? And in order for you to stay straight on the straight road, you have to kind of turn your steering wheel a little bit. If you straighten up the steering wheel and it's straight, then your car just kind of veers off this way. Did you ever notice that? Well, if that's happening, then the problem is that your front end is out of alignment. Something is not aligned between the steering wheel and the steering package of the front end of your car. And that most often occurs after you've spent some time driving over maybe some bumpy roads, hit a few potholes. Those kinds of things can knock your front end out of alignment. Share that with you because it can happen to our souls as well. We hit enough potholes along life's journey and our thinking gets out of alignment. We're jarred by worldly ways, we're jarred by temptations, we're jarred by disappointments, we're jarred by our fears. And we can't stay on the straight road of following Jesus because our moral steering package has gone out of alignment. That's where the Ten Commandments come in. God's ancient people, the Israelites, needed instructions on how to stay on that straight road. They had traveled over very bumpy roads for 400 years under the oppression of the Egyptians. And once they were set free, they needed some mechanical adjustments to their relationships with God, to their relationships with each other, in order for there to be shalom, in order for there to be peace, in order for there to be blessing in their lives. God's people needed the Ten Commandments to keep their life in line with God's plan and purposes for them. Without the commandments, no one could steer a straight life. So today we come to the end of our series on the Ten Commandments. We've seen how the first four commandments are really about our relationship with God, knowing God, loving God, honoring God, trusting God. The next five commandments are about respecting each other, about our relationship with each other, respecting authority, respecting life, respecting marriage, respecting others, stuff, and respecting the truth. Jesus was asked, out of all the commandments, which one's the greatest one? And he said, well, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you think about that, that's what the first four commandments are about. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he didn't finish there. He said, and this greatest commandment is also about loving your neighbor, which is what the next five commandments are about. The commandments to, honor your parents and do not steal, murder, lie, those kinds of things. That's about relating to each other. That's about loving your neighbor. So that just leaves one left. And Jesus summed it up this way. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So there's a respect for yourself that's part of God's plan for our life, and that's what the 10th commandment is about. The last commandment is about do not covet, which is not so much about anything we do in relationship to each other or anything we do in relationship with God. It's what we do inside. It's how we It's how we think of ourselves. It's about an inner attitude. That's what coveting is about. Coveting is this idea of desiring or longing or drooling over something that you've set your heart on. It's an inward spiritual condition that's spawned by envy and jealousy, and it comes from being unsatisfied. Comes from desiring to want to have some experience or some possession, something that somebody else has. And so it seeks to acquire that. And it often leads then to disruptions in our relationship with God and disruptions in our relationship with others. It often leads to immoral, improper behavior. So that coveting is that corrupt desire within us. And that's what Jesus was trying to get at in the Sermon on the Mount. When he said, you know, you've heard it said that you shall not commit murder. But I tell you that even if you're angry with your brother, you're liable for judgment on these grounds. So he put it squarely on an inner basis. He said the same thing. You've heard it said you shall not commit adultery. But I say if you look at someone with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. This Ten Commandment is about that. It's about that twisted, corrupt desire that we have within our soul. And when our soul is out of alignment that way, then we will drive a crooked life. The opposite of coveting, think about it, is contentment, is being at peace. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so put positively, the 10th commandment means be content, be at peace with your life, be satisfied in your soul. It's coveting is not something you do or don't do like all the other commandments. Coveting is something inside of you. It's a choice that you make. We choose not to covet. We choose to be content. And that choice is the final piece that completes the shalom or the peace that God wants us to have on the inside. So the Ten Commandments about relating to God, the Ten Commandments are about relating to each other, but the Ten Commandments are also about how we look at ourselves, how we see ourselves, how we make choices that make a difference in us. If you think about it, Commandments 1 through 4 are about peace with God. Don't have any other gods. Don't make any idols. Don't misuse the name of the Lord. Keep the Sabbath holy unto the Lord. That's about having peace with God. Commandments 5 through 9 are about having peace with others. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. And then the 10th commandment is about having peace within. Do not covet. Make a choice to be satisfied. Quit comparing yourself to the Joneses. Respect yourself. Honor your place in life. Jesus talked about this in a parable we call the parable of the rich fool. So this is in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 16. He told him this parable. He said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And so he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store all these crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, oh, you have plenty of grain laid up for many, many years. So just take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus goes on to say, but God said to him in this parable, you fool. We'd probably use some other word, you dummy, or probably even some other word to talk about this man's discontentment, to talk about his covetousness. You fool, you went chasing after all these things that you thought would make you happy, but you were wrong. And tonight you die. And all your stuff, all your experiences will do you no good. You ignored the one thing that could bring your soul real satisfaction. You ignored God. And now good luck with that where you're going. That parable is immediately followed by one of the most famous teachings of Jesus. And that is where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else, all of this will be added to you. It'll all fall into place. If you first seek God's kingdom, if you align your desires with God's plan for your life, you'll be satisfied. So that's what the 10th commandment is about. The last one that God wanted to leave ringing in the ears of his people was don't covet, be content. William James, who was an American philosopher and psychologist, he was trained at Harvard in 1900, he wrote this. He said that the greatest discovery of our generation is that human beings, by changing their inner attitudes, can change the aspect of their lives. We've discovered that. Psychology discovered that. Studying at Harvard, we've discovered that that the attitude you choose affects your life. Well, a few thousand years earlier, it was right here. Yeah. God wants us to understand how important it is that our life, our soul, line up with him, and we have a choice in the matter. So the question then remains, how do we do that? How do we not covet? How do we go about cultivating that inner peace? Well, first thing to remember is that it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. So it's not something that, you know, we heat up in the microwave and we drink it and all of a sudden we're content. It's something that takes some time. But we need to be intentional about it, that contentment is learned. And so we train our hearts not to covet. It's a kind of a regular, periodic, inner adjustment that we need to make to the front-end alignment of our soul that keeps us traveling down the straight and narrow. So it requires us to be spiritual learners, to see ourselves from a godly perspective. Now, do we have any teachers around here? Yeah. And so we know that there's different kinds of learning styles, right? And so some students are kind of lean in their learning styles one way or another. There's visual learners. There's auditory learners. There's kinesthetic or tactile learners, students who learn better by doing. There's learners who learn best by reading and writing. For us to align with God and find peace, we need to be spiritual learners. We understand life. We seek to understand life. We seek God's kingdom by looking at things from God's perspective. So the question is, how do you do that? What does it mean to be a spiritual learner? What are the steps we need to take? What are some pieces that need to be in place in order for us to align our inner attitude with God so that we have peace? One thing is we need to see what we have as a gift. We need to know that what we have in life is a blessing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, I read that about Godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, it goes on. The next verse says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So part of our spiritual learning process is to realize that what we have is a gift, and we can be satisfied with that. My dad, near the end of his life, he died at age 50 from Lou Gehrig's disease. At the end of his life, he wished he would have done more to provide for his family. I remember hearing him talking about, well, I wish we could have a summer cottage on the lake. We lived around Lake Michigan, lived in the Chicago area. I wish we could have a boat. I wish I could have provided those things. And I thought, wait, what? Dad, you have eight children. You have eight children who love each other. You have eight children who respect their parents. You have eight children who know the difference between right and wrong. You have eight children who now as adults are positive, contributing members to the communities that they live in. They turned out to be great assets to our society. I mean, what greater blessing is there as a parent than to have children who's turned out like my parents' children turned out? So one of the ways that we work at cultivating peace and contentment is to see the things that we have, be thankful, count them as a blessing. Another thing we do is to view life from the perspective of eternity. Stephen Covey wrote that great best-selling book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And one of the early habits is begin with the end in mind. Whatever you're doing, begin by knowing where you're going, where your goal is, where you're going to end up. And as Christians, we know where we're going. We know where we're going to end up. Jesus has taught us, and Scripture is clear about describing the fact that we're going to be in eternity. And blessings that we can grasp, it's revealed to us in Scripture. There's probably way more that we can't even imagine that God is going to be doing for us in this place we call heaven. So you begin there, and then you look back at where you are now, and you ask, how do I take the next step today to get to where my tomorrow is going to be with God? And so we view our life from the perspective of eternity. That's what Job did. Remember Job and all the terrible tragedies that he went through. Well, right off the bat, chapter 1, verse 21, Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he could say that through his trials and troubles and tribulations because he knew where he was going. He knew that his Redeemer lived and that he could continue to trust God no matter what. And so for us today as persons who know our eventual end, we know our eternity. The question is, well, because of that, then what's important today? You probably remember the story, and there's lots of stories that come out of the sinking of the Titanic. And one of the stories that came out of that was a woman who had her life vest on. She had one foot in the lifeboat, and then she decided to get out. And one of the crew members there that was assisting people to get in, he said, no, you don't want to get out. You want to stay there. She said, no, I forgot something in my room. He said, no, you don't want to go back. You don't have time. And she pushed her way past him and ran back to her cabin. And she opened up her cabin and she walked in and she passed up all the clothes that were there. She passed up all the valuable jewelry that was there. She opened the closet door. She reached up on a shelf because she remembered on that shelf she had put 3 oranges. And she grabbed those 3 oranges, and she ran back to get in the lifeboat. Her perspective had changed. about her future. And those three oranges became more valuable than any piece of jewelry that she could wear. That's what we do as spiritual learners. We think about the end. We view our life from the perspective of eternity. And that brings us peace. That brings us contentment. And finally, as spiritual learners, it's important to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes. Fix your attention. Fix your focus on Jesus, because that's enough for us. Covetousness makes us look around, kind of at what does the grass look on the other side of the fence there? What does that look like? What do the Joneses have in their driveway right now? That's what covetousness does, makes us look around. The Bible's remedy to that, and for spiritual learners, what we have to learn, and it's a process that requires intentionality, and we'll have good days and we'll have bad days, but the idea is we're intentional about keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's what's important. Maybe you remember the story of about 4 or 5 years ago in Tempe, Arizona, of an Uber driver who was sitting behind the wheel of a self-driving car. And as he was, actually it was she, as she was driving down the road, she was looking at her phone and actually watching a movie on her phone. Because the self-driving car, she didn't have to do anything. That was actually opposite of the training she received as an Uber driver. She was supposed to be paying attention just in case she needed to intervene for some reason. Well, what happened was, in the middle of a block, a pedestrian ran out to cross the street, and that car hit her and killed her. When we're driving down the road of our life, we need to keep both hands on the wheel. We need to know this is where I'm going, and I need to keep straight. And if it gets out of alignment a little bit, I need to work to get it back. And part of that process is we keep our eyes fixed on the road, fixed on Jesus. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. O God, you keep in perfect peace those whose minds are fixed on you because they trust in you. So, in early Methodism, there were some people who were absolutely critical to God being able to work an incredible revival through the Methodists. One of those, of course, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, the founders of Methodism, but one of those key people in the early Methodist movement, his name is John Fletcher. John Fletcher was born in Switzerland, but he moved to England in 1750. And he became an Anglican priest. And he also was very invested in the Methodist movement. And he was a widely sought after interpreter of Wesleyan theology, of John Wesley's sermons and his teachings and his Methodist ways, the class society and the bands and so on. John Wesley just endorsed John Fletcher, and Fletcher was a key piece to the whole early Methodist movement. But not just academically, not just theologically. When for 25 years, John Fletcher worked in the Birmingham, England region, he worked to help the poor. He worked to feed the hungry. He worked to clothe and shelter those who needed it. And he organized great efforts. And he organized Methodist groups in that area to do the same. He was a strong advocate for not only spiritual revival in England, but for social change in England. One time later in his life, the mayor decided that we need to recognize John Fletcher's achievements and offer him our gratitude. And so he sent a clerk with a monetary gift to Fletcher. And John Fletcher said, well, I really appreciate the thought, but I don't need anything. Thanks anyway, but no thanks. And so the clerk returned to the mayor and said, you know, this is what he said. He kind of refused your gift. Ah, the mayor said, let's double it. Let's give him even more. We really appreciate his efforts. So the clerk took even more money back to John Fletcher. And Fletcher said, well, you know, that's humbling and thank you, but I don't need that. And sent the clerk back. A third time, the mayor would not give up. He more than doubled what he had already doubled, sent him with an incredible, generous gift to give to John Fletcher. The clerk went to Fletcher and said, I'm sorry, I know what you are thinking, but this is the mayor, he wants you to have this. And John Fletcher said, tell you what, in response to your question of what do I need, I'm going to write it down on a piece of paper and I want you to take this back to the mayor. So he wrote it down on a piece of paper, refused the gift, the clerk took it all back to the mayor. The mayor was just astounded, couldn't believe it. But the clerk said, here's what John Fletcher needs. The mayor took the piece of paper, opened it up, and what John Fletcher had written on that piece of paper were two words, more grace. His soul was aligned with God. His heart was content. He had everything he needed. He just knew he needed to keep in touch with God, to keep in touch with that amazing grace that he'd already been offered in his life, but knew he needed more grace, more love from God. My prayer for all of us today as we draw this series on the Ten Commandments to a conclusion is that we'll align our lives, our heart and soul, our relationships with God and others, we'll align that with God, with what God has revealed to us about how to continue to walk this straight, holy road in this world. That's my prayer. Get it? Good. So let's pray together. Lord, you know the circumstances of our life, and you know our hearts, you know our attitudes about things that are happening around us. We pray this morning that you'll help us line up our thoughts, our thinking, our attitudes with your perspective. Help us to see things that in our life that are a blessing and a gift. Help us to see our life from the perspective of our destination, our eternity. And help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We know it's a process. We know there's going to be times when we don't do as well, but we pray, Lord, for more grace, for more times when we do better. We're grateful for the way you speak to us. We thank you that you've revealed more of yourself and more of your plan for our lives to us in this series. And we ask that very truth that you've spoken to us will shape us and set us free. That's our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.